The reading of Holy Scripture tonight comes from John chapter 14. We'll read the first 17 verses together. John 14. If you'll stand for the reading of Holy Scripture. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. This is God's word. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. By his grace and mercy may it be preached for you. You may be seated. And as we come to consider this passage and how it helps us with the ninth commandment, let us pray for God's help. Almighty God, as we come to think about the prohibition against false witness, might we come to appreciate and love even more deeply what it means that you are the God of truth, and that you provide truth to us, and that you exhort us to follow you in that. Help us to see the value of truth and why we ought to work for it. Overcome the deficiencies of the preacher. They are many. Bless the reading and the preaching of your holy word to bring forth fruit in our hearts, that we might love you more, that we could serve you better. And we ask it all in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. My grandmother used to tell me that if I don't have anything nice to say about someone, I shouldn't say anything at all. And sometimes It is hard to shut our mouths when we have reason, or at least think we have reason, to complain about another person, whether talking to the person bothering us or talking about them to someone who might give ear to our bitterness. We have a hard time stifling those thoughts when someone has deeply agitated us. It's like they just kind of roll out of our mouths before we can grab hold of them. And the Ten Commandments address every aspect of our lives, either directly or by implication. And we have seen how Commandments 1 to 4 show us how we are supposed to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we have been exploring now how Commandments 5 to 10 show us how to love our neighbors as ourselves. And the Ten Commandments are then the summary of our moral responsibility within the world, encapsulating how to live before the Lord and how to live for one another. And this summary of the moral law reflects something about God's own character, as each commandment shows us something about God's unchangeable holiness, His goodness. And these commandments bind us always to keep them because we were made in God's image, meant to reflect that character which these commands describe. They guide us in how to imitate God in His goodness. And these commands build upon one another, as we've thought about together. And the fifth commandment tells us about how to love our neighbor as we fit in the world, learning our place under authority and being under authority in our family. The sixth commandment instructs us how to love our neighbor about life itself. It's difficult to love your neighbor if you are killing them. The seventh teaches us about how to love our neighbor by being faithful, especially in marriage and concerning sexual purity. It shows us how to direct and how to focus our love properly. And the eighth commandment gives us insight about how to love our neighbor in regard to property and how we should not take from them what is not ours to take. And now we come to the ninth commandment. Exodus 20:16 says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." We should not say things that are not true as a testimony about our neighbor. This commandment then now addresses us about how we should love our neighbor in regard to their reputation. So we've seen life, love, property, reputation. And the main point is that the ninth commandment disciples us in love for truth and honor. The ninth commandment disciples us in love for truth and for honor. And our three points to help us think about this are God, graciousness, and guarantee. So first, let's think together about God. What does the ninth commandment teach us about God, if each one of these is grounded in His nature? Now, when we turn to John 14, we see Jesus explain important aspects that show us that God is truth, which undergirds why we should not lie. And we can work through verses 1 to 6. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And so we see that the lead-in concerns believing something about God. And Christ goes on to explain how He is preparing a place for everyone who believes in Him, since the Father's house has plenty of space, enough for all of Christ's people. And that triggers a concern. In verse 5, Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we don't know where You are going. How can we know the way?" So Jesus is going somewhere, and they know that they want to go there, but they don't know where it is. or how to get there. And in response to that concern about not knowing how to get to the everlasting home, that Jesus, in his response, made this famous statement, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life." And Jesus is the truth, we see there. Truth is part of his identity. I mean, even back at the beginning of John's gospel, we would learn that he came and dwelt among us, and he was full of grace and full of truth. And we might think that some of this is just a point about the gospel, which is true, but Christ took it further than that. There are so many things that are more than what we might assume, not less than what we might assume. And so he continues that, "Well, no one comes to the Father except through me, and if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." So here's the kind of point that helps us tonight in thinking about this, is the things that we know about God through Jesus are also things that we should know about the Father. When we learn something about Christ's divine identity, when we see something that is true about him as God the Son, well, we know that that sort of divine attribute must also be true of the Father. They share the divine essence. And though Father and Son are two distinct persons within the Godhead, they equally share every divine attribute. God is then, as we see here, God is truth. And he is the source of all truth. Because Christ is the truth, we know that the Father is also truth. And as Jesus explained in verses 8 to 11, when Christ shows us himself, well, we learn things about who the Father is. And that's because they are both equally God. And so, God the Father and the Son are truth. And unless we think the Holy Spirit is left out, we jump down to verses 15 to 17. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." And given what's been said before in this passage, and in light of the angle we need to take on it to help us with the ninth commandment, we see how profound that is. As Father and Son are truth, the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, because he also equally shares in the divine identity. And as we find ourselves in Christ, as we find ourselves reconciled to God because of Jesus, we know that the Spirit is the Spirit of truth to us, because he is the one who illumines our minds to walk in the truth, giving grounds for, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And then verse 26 pulls this full circle. "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He instructs us that we would know truth." God is truth, and we have God come to us to illumine our minds, to indwell our hearts, that we might know truth. And the point is that in the ninth commandment, in its prohibition against bearing false witness, it teaches us about God because God is truth. We should not lie or deceive, because that does not accord with God's own character as the one who is truth, and the one who reveals truth and doesn't bear false witness. And all truth is grounded in God, And so God is the source of all truth. God is the reason why we pursue truth. And that brings us to our second point, graciousness. I hope that the first point wasn't all that provocative. I think that that's fairly straightforward. God is truth, and so we should love the truth. And now we think about graciousness as the way that we should, well, really understand as a main application of the ninth commandment. How does the ninth commandment, our second of our typical three questions, how does the ninth commandment apply to us today? And the surface level prohibition against bearing false witness, well, I mean, that clearly forbids us from telling a lie that would get someone into trouble. The witness part of bearing false witness is most pointedly in its original context about giving an untrue testimony in a legal sense. Now, the thing is, I have been searching for the right way to get more clearly at how these instances embodied in the Ten Commandments have wider relevance. And hopefully I've explained that to some degree, and I just haven't felt like I was quite clear enough. And finally, this week, no, I shouldn't say finally, because who knows if it'll actually help. But this week, as I was thinking about that opening anecdote from my grandmother, it dawned on me these stories about how she used to make orange juice. And she loved these cans of frozen, super dense orange mix. And you add water to them so that this frozen mix would then kind of dilute and expand. And that frozen stuff in this can, which sounds awful in hindsight, but maybe it was good. It seemed good at the time. That frozen stuff in that can was a concentrate. It was a super thick, hyper-flavored version, right? And it would, I mean, if you wanted to have any semblance of what orange juice tasted like, well, you just take a little taste of it without watering it down, and man, that's the jam-packed version, right? It's full-on. And the instances named in the Ten Commandments are like concentrate, right? They're the full-flavored, they're super thick, really powerful examples that then, well, sort of spread out like that frozen mix would. They stand on their own, but you can also add water to them to show how they expand to touch other applications. The prohibition against bearing false witness in the legal setting, right, is as the one that's named, shows how overall we are in fact meant just to be committed to the truth in general. Westminster Shorter Catechism 78 explains for us that the ninth commandment forbids whatsoever is prejudicial to the truth, or injurious to our own or to our neighbor's good name. And so really what's going on there is it's saying we need to care about the truth. We need to take a stand against whatever is prejudicial, is the word they use. So we need to be against whatever is harmful to truth. We shouldn't like things, and we should be opposed to things that themselves are against truth. I was in a conversation once about with someone about politics, which is always a terrible situation, in my estimation at least. And although we were on the same page about a lot of things, about a lot of the issues, he was making this argument that it was okay for his favorite political candidate to lie, to get into office, so that then, on the other side of this lie, he would be able to do the right thing. In other words, it was okay to lie if it was ultimately for a good cause. And you know, I know at this point, this is when everybody, well, but what if, but we're really not talking about all the extreme versions of what if. We deal with the rule, not the exceptions, which allows exceptions to be exceptions rather than the rule. And so in all the ordinary circumstances that we tend to face in life, it's hard for me to disagree more with that position. Whatever motivation, as good as we might think it is, we should not harm the truth, as the Shorter Catechism puts to us. We should promote as much truth as we can. Sometimes we dodge questions, right? Or we give half-truths. I remember one time my dad, I guess this is recorded. He won't listen. It's okay. It looks bad on me. I just hope he doesn't find out. my dad questioned me about if I had done something that he asked me to do. And I had forgotten, but I didn't want to get into trouble. This was a long time ago, kids. This was a long time ago. So this is not your pastor modeling what to do. And I didn't want to get into trouble. And so I replied, "When did you ask me to do that?" Now, that's not a lie. That's just a question. I was just asking, well, when did you ask that? But I was not working for the truth either. I was dodging the truth. And even in that way where I wasn't telling a lie, we shouldn't be like that. We should work for truth. Not as little truth as I need to get me where I want, but work for as much truth as is possible. And Westminster Shorter Catechism 77 helps us get to the positive side of the Ninth Commandment, explaining that the Ninth Commandment requires the maintaining and the promoting of truth between man and man, person and person, right? That's what I mean. Maintaining and promoting of truth between person and person, and promoting of our own and our neighbor's good name, especially in witness bearing. So there's where you get the concentrate, right? They qualify it for that. I should have just gone here from the beginning. They're saying that's especially because that's the concentrate version, and here we come back to. If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. Now, okay, certainly it is the case that we should not cover up someone's sin. That's not the point. Okay, we of course must be truthful if we need to speak about how someone has done something wrong. Okay, and that's not really what we're after as we think about how to work for our neighbor's good name. But it does say, at least as we understand the Ninth Commandment and how to apply it, the Ninth Commandment requires us to work for our neighbor's good name. Now that's an interesting grid for this commandment. I used to work with someone whom I never heard say a good thing about someone else in a one-on-one setting, right? He had criticisms of everyone, and until of course that person could help him, and then he had great things to say about them in public. But he was always critical, and that was of course aimed to promote his name, whether it be good or not, as he made everyone else's name diminished. And eventually, I realized he actually did the same thing to me. He treated me as a confidant about his complaints about everyone else, but he had ill things to say about me too. And now there are plenty of valid bad things to say about me, but I actually don't think those were the things that he was mentioning. He didn't want me or anyone else to have a good name. He didn't want to promote anything good about the name of anyone save himself. He didn't want to help anyone except himself to have a good reputation. But the ninth commandment is about bringing honor to other people's reputation. Now, we ought to have then, I mean, this comes to bear in that we ought to have as many good things to say about someone as we can. And unless we have no other choice, for moral reasons, we ought not to have ill things to say about others. We, at least, admitting that some people make it harder to find than others, we at least ought to look for the ways not to paint others in the worst possible light. We ought to strive to be encouragers. We ought to help develop other people's reputations with honor. We ought to lead with the good and build their good name. In other words, graciousness in looking for how we can protect and prosper our neighbor's good reputation is key to the ninth commandment. And that brings us to our final point, guarantee. And we ask that third question: how does the ninth commandment point us to Christ? And what we just said is highly important for how we see Christ in this commandment. Because we can get very quickly to how Christ promotes our good name before the throne of God when he could have found plenty to complain about us. We can think about the divine courtroom where our standing with God is decided. And that puts us in the realm of testimony, of bearing witness. And Hebrews 7:25 says, Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is bearing witness about us before God's throne. He is interceding. He is giving testimony about us. And as we think about how Jesus performs that task, he gives us an example of how to keep the ninth commandment. And in that example, he shows us the gospel itself. What could Jesus say before the divine throne? In the divine courtroom, of all the lists that could be said, what might Jesus say about us? He could say, well, Harrison is quite the sinner. His heart is often rotten and bitter. He struggles to put aside his selfish motives. He never quite manages to pull off as much good as I'd like. And although he tries hard, there are loads of ways that he could be more helpful to lots of people, including the people in his congregation. He could say that about me. He could likely find related critiques for many, if probably all of you here. Because, as God knows everything about us, he knows our failures. And so Jesus could bring those things before the divine courtroom. But what does he say? He intercedes for the Father and says, this believer is covered in my righteousness. Look at the perfect record that is here. This person who trusts in me has no sin or blemish against them. After all, we set aside, as Jesus says to the Father, we set aside that issue at the cross and dealt with every debt they had to pay due to their wrongdoings. And so Jesus says, look at my perfect record of righteousness, which is spotless and full. And look at how it belongs to every believer by faith. Christ could find all sorts of things wrong with us were he to try to look. But he promotes our reputation before the very throne of God, that we would be saved and accepted in the Lord's sight. Christ furthers our reputation before God by giving us a better one than we ever deserve, as he lived and died to promote that very reputation for us. He rose from death to defend that reputation, that we might always have an advocate who is our guarantee of everlasting life on account of his good reputation given to us. Let's pray. Father God, how grateful we are that Jesus keeps the ninth commandment and promotes his neighbor's good name, a name that we don't even deserve, even in ourselves, contrary to what we deserve. And so we are thankful that Jesus, before he is an example of how to keep this commandment, grounds the gospel in what he does in light of this very commandment. Might we be better about promoting our neighbor's good name? Might we be ever more thankful for Jesus Christ, who uses his good name to give one to us. We pray these things in his name, for his sake. Amen. Would you stand to receive your benediction? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all today and forevermore, and all God's people say, amen. Good to be with you today.